We are in a series called Relevant. Last week, we went over some of the idea of what we're talking about when we're speaking about relevant. In other words, how can I be relevant for Christ in today's culture, and what does that look like? Last time, we kind of said had some big ideas to lay it out. We're relevant when we come in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a given. So the key word, if you remember, was the word relationship. Relevancy had less to do with all the outward things that we try to change. Now, I understand culture changes, you know, and people might worship different or wear different kinds of clothing and all those things. But when it comes down to it, the real relevancy for any culture at any time is relationships. And that begins with a right relationship with God. If you want to impact other people for Christ, you got to know Him. And the only way to do that is by faith in Christ alone. It's interesting in Mark chapter 5 that there was such a change with this man. If you remember the story, he wanted to follow Jesus. It had impacted him so much. He had fallen, I can say this, I think with confidence, in love with Christ, because he had changed his life so much. There was that strong relationship. But Jesus said, now listen, understand what you're feeling. You're glad that you've been changed, but I want you to go home to your friends, okay? Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And so he did. And everyone marveled. So it all began with a relationship with Christ. But then this relationship, as we saw even in that Mark 5 passage, we become relevant when we develop Christ-centered relationships with others. The emphasis here was, rather than just being good Christians in a bad culture, okay, let's get clear here, I'll be kind, I'll help you with this, I'll fix your car, I'll mow your lawn. Those are all good things to do, we emphasized. And we said Christians should be involved in such things. But if it doesn't have the gospel packed with it, you're not relevant. Because the person's need is not so much their car getting fixed or their lawn getting mowed, it's they need a changed heart. So relevancy was about relating to Christ through faith, but it was also bringing Christ to relationships. That's why you can't just stay in a friendship evangelism mode. If all you ever do is just a friend, but you never share Jesus with anyone, you're not relevant. You're not relevant at all. I don't care what you wear or what you sing like. You've got to bring the message of hope to the nations. And then we have the aspect here in Paul, I love in Acts 17, where he was relevant because he confronted the culture with Christ. There were a lot of passages, but this one is one of my favorites, Acts 17. Paul went in, you know, and is doing all this interaction with those philosophers, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, what does he say? Is the Christ. Is the Christ. At some point, you've got to go there. Paul was relevant in every culture he was in because he loved the Lord, he built relationships, and he proclaimed and confronted even kings, right? With Jesus Christ. Not just God in heaven, a generic God, not just a great creator, although he is, it is the name of Jesus that the world needs. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So folks, we might as well start using it. It's Jesus. Can you say it with me? Jesus. Come on now, is that it? I hear more of that at schools, and they're not praising the Lord. What's his name? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Don't be afraid of that name. Don't be afraid of that name. It is our great Savior. So now we're in our passage, Luke 18. We're going to look at another way that relevancy is impacted in some lessons from this passage, which I remember getting a lesson from this one time in elementary school. And that's the last time I remember. I think there's a lot to say on this one. Let's read. I'll read out loud and you can follow along, beginning in verse 15. And I remembered this time to bring something to help me. All right. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." Many of you know the song well. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. You guys don't know this song? Jesus loves the little children of the world. We know that in the Bible, there aren't a lot of passages where Jesus is interacting with kids, but there are at least four passages. We have in John 4, a situation where Jesus comes and heals an official son. In Mark chapter 7, he casts the demon out of a girl. And in Luke 8, he raises an important man's daughter. Some say that she was dead. Some say she was ill. He raises her from her condition, whether she was severely ill or actually dead. Jesus is the giver of life. And then this passage as well. In every situation, Jesus' compassion and love for all sorts of people, whether it was from a Jewish family or a Gentile family, which one of these little girls was from, he loved all people. He loved all the children. I think the idea simply is Jesus didn't discriminate. He didn't discriminate between groups of people. He loved them all. I think our passage this morning gives us two very clear lessons of relevancy that we have got to get a hold of. The first one is this. If we want to be relevant, a relevant church is one that loves the community by removing the roadblocks for ministry. By removing the roadblocks for ministry. Let's set the context. This is near the end of the ministry of Christ. This story pops up in the gospel. Jesus is already on his way to Jerusalem. You know what awaits him. The cross is there. It's heavy on his heart. He's already been talking about it with his disciples. They're not fully getting it completely, but they know he's got important things to do. There's a lot of teaching going along the way. It's one of those, I know I'm going to be leaving you kind of a thing, so how much can I get in before I go? You know, like when parents go on vacation, kind of leaving their teenagers at home. You've got a list of things, at least moms do, of things that you got to read and know before I go. So he's kind of giving them that list of things they need to have in their minds and in their hearts. And the disciples, of course, being with him for a long time, they kind of sense something definitely is up, even if they don't quite get the cross thing yet. They're going to in a week or so. But here they are, and all of a sudden, all these important people are here, and a bunch of kids are being brought by their parents and relatives down front. Now, I wonder if they just simply said, "Children are better seen and not heard," kind of an attitude, right? What are you guys doing here? Come on. Jesus has more important things to do than to mess around with you guys. He's got lessons to teach. He's got people to touch. I mean, he's got all kinds of important things that he has to do. You guys aren't that important. Go with your parents right now. Now, modern day terminology might use the word marginalized. The children were a marginalized group. In other words, they were kind of just not thought of as being that important. In the disciples' minds, they rebuked them. "Get out of here. Don't really need you. I've got more important things, and Jesus has more important things to do." But the response of Christ is interesting. Because as he says and calls them, let them come, he uses this word hinder. Did you catch that? Don't hinder them. Don't let them become a marginalized group that's not important. They are just as important as everyone else. Now, I got to tell you, we have a temptation to marginalize people all the time. Now, if we're not doing it between the races, we're doing it within our own race. And then if we're people of similar, then we start marginalizing people based upon their height, their wealth. I mean, we're a people that marginalize groups of people. Some are more important than others. I remember the first time I had just graduated from seminary, and we were going to this great church. We were called to First Baptist in Danville. And so we're moving from the downtown Dallas area, all right? And we lived in a very multicultural city. If you haven't been to Dallas and you go there, it's what you're going to find. You're going to find a lot of different cultural groups there. And they all live together. I mean, there are, yeah. Are there neighborhoods? Of course there are. There's some neighborhoods of just African-Americans over here and just Hispanics over here. You got the white community over here. But I'll tell you what, not where we lived. It was all mixed up, and it was kind of fun. You know, everybody, and our school system was that way as well. It was almost divided right down, perfect percentages of all the cultures and all the nations. So our kids kind of grew up with that, and they didn't think anything about it. So we come to back to the story, to the church. Now, don't judge the whole church, but there were a couple people, and there's always a couple people, right? Couple people that heard, because when we got here, we had to get some things, and we heard about this mall, so we went to the mall and got back, and they heard about the mall we went to, and they said, you cannot ever go there. Don't go to this mall, whatever you do. And we're thinking, what is wrong with the mall? Well, we didn't know. They said, well, you know, you just got to be careful with the kind of people that are there. And so Donna are thinking, are they Martians? What are they? What are you talking about? So that only piqued our curiosity. We had to go. Right? Tell someone don't do something, that's what they do, right? So we looked at each other, well, let's go. So we went. And it was Lafayette Park Mall. And everybody's like, what a horrible mall. And I'm thinking, we walked in there and thought that was the greatest mall around. It was all perspective, man. What is wrong with you people? They said, oh, you can't go there. And I'm thinking, well, we're walking around the mall. What people are they talking about? And then it just hit me. I had moved from a multicultural area of life to a very white community. I'm just going to say it the way it is, okay? Again, I'm not blasting the whole church. I'm just telling you there were some folks that were really concerned about us being with minorities, I guess. And we looked at each other and said, I cannot believe that person said that. This is a great mall. And so we made it a point to go back and told those people how much fun we had at the mall. But all of us struggle with it. I'm not going to throw stones at them alone. I can marginalize somebody. All right? Absolutely. I can put up a roadblock and saying, man, I'm not going over there. That person scares me. They got tattoos all over them. Oh, no, I can't do that. Or they're wearing some kind of a particular kind of clothing, or they present themselves in a certain way. Now, I'm not saying we need to be foolish. Of course, you always should be careful. But Jesus loved all the people. He might find him setting up booth at Lafayette Park Mall, because that's where the action's at. The disciples are nothing more than a picture of us. And so it's kind of a warning to the church. Said, you want to be relevant? Get rid of your roadblocks. What's keeping you from crossing the street? Those people are different. Yeah, they probably are. And they're probably having the same conversation about you at the other side. Man, that pastor's family is weird. Stay away from them. We constantly do that. Jesus is trying to help his disciples on the way to the cross to say, you're going to be tempted because I dealt with this all the time. In fact, you want some proof of this? Just we don't have to go very far. Back up to chapter 17. You may not have to turn a page. But if you look in chapter 17, in verses 11 through 19, we have the story of the 10 lepers. You talking about marginalizing a group. Man, people are getting them out their way. Now, there were obviously health reasons for that. But those people were looked down upon. It took special people, whether it was family or just a caring person, to help them in any way, because the community kind of outcast them. And from a distance, the story was what? They're crying out, and they cry to Jesus, and he says, absolutely, go and present yourselves, and they all get healed. You know the story, right? Yeah. So there's a group there that was marginalized. You think that's bad? Go back to chapter 18, the one we're in. The section right before that, look who else is getting marginalized. And I'm sorry because it's this kind of season right now. Tax collectors. Right? Yeah, we all love tax season, don't we? Woohoo! Absolutely. No amens there. But this group of people were looked down upon, especially the guys, there were Jews working for another government, and so they were even looked at as traitors. These were the worst of the worst. And you didn't want anything to do with them. What would Jesus do? He'd minister to them. That was kind of the point. So when we get up to this section, now we just got the children. Well, the children, I don't see them like tax collectors. Oh, they're not lepers. You're not getting it, man. We have problems in our life just categorizing people and throwing them away. Oh, man, I don't know. You own that store over there, that liquor store, or you? I can't have anything to do with you. Are you kidding me? That person needs Christ as much as you do. So it's just Jesus trying to help us understand, look, don't fall into the trap of avoiding ministry that's right in front of you. Don't marginalize people. The children are awesome subjects to be able to bring the gospel, because honestly, for the most part, children are, in my experience, now you might argue, and I'm stepping away from the Bible for a minute, but in my experience, I think children are taught racism, okay, by the attitudes of their parents or the people around them or the media. My kids, in their early years, couldn't tell the difference because all their friends were from all different cultures. It was just another kid. But then you go somewhere else, and all of a sudden you're said, well, I don't know if you want to hang out with that group. Jesus says, don't go there. If you want to be relevant, you got to just take people the way they are. Because we're all God's children, and we're all in need of Christ, and everyone is valuable. Everyone. So the lesson is pretty strong. Jesus loves the children of the world. So I would ask you this morning, what is your roadblock? It may not be this at all. That was what it was here. Maybe your roadblock is not that. Maybe I accept all people. That's awesome. You know, you're a small percentage of America, but that's great. Maybe your roadblock is you've just got anger issues, or you've got bitterness, or you've got fear, or you've got anxiety, or whatever it is that's keeping you from engaging people with Christ. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just simply ignorance. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, there's a way to solve that. You can get some training on how to share your faith. So whatever the roadblock is in your life, and that's between you and the Holy Spirit, that needs to be blown up, Jesus is saying. If you do that, boy, you're on your way to being relevant, no matter where your church is located. But there's a second one here as well. Second lesson, the final lesson here, is the idea of a relevant church is one that loves the community by walking together in faith. I want you to look at that last section there of our passage. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, he's talking about faith here. You know that, of course. And just simple childlike faith is it. Now, you think you might know this, and I'm going to challenge you. I don't think you really know this as well as you think you do. Obviously, you know the faith, what faith is. I'm not going to challenge you there. It's like that two-year-old at the pool, and daddy's in the deep end, and they run out there, and what do? They just launch themselves, right? Whether you're ready or not, here they come, and they're on their way. You're like, whoa, why do they do that? He simply trusts you. Did you catch the word? They trust. There's a relationship there built on trust and love. So they just launch themselves. How about the child? You know, you got tornado warnings going down. Everybody goes down in the basement. Kids are all running to bed with mom and dad. And mom and dad are wondering if the house, the roof's going to be gone in 5 minutes. And about 10 minutes later, the two kids are sleeping in between. And why is that? Because they're with mom and dad. You know? It's that. So you understand that. But I think there's more to it than here. I want to challenge you that this faith that he's talking about is a living, growing faith that makes a difference in the community that you live in. Let's just for a, kind of a broad stroke, go back to chapter 17 and look at verse again. Verse 6. In chapter 17, we have in verse 5, the apostles are even asking for more faith. And the Lord makes a statement here about faith, a grain of a mustard seed. And you know about that as well. The point is, even in that small seed is a lot of life. There's a lot of life in there. Now, last summer or spring, I decided I was actually going to address some of the bald spots in my yard. So I got with somebody who knew what they're talking about, and we got the right kind of seed. This seed was smaller than a grain of rice. It was really small. And I just broadcasted it, basically, you know, and threw it around, and there it was, and you water it, kind of cover it a little bit up, and that's it, right? And you just let air and sunshine and water, and it took a couple weeks, actually, and all of a sudden, you see this green starting to come up. You guys have probably experienced that before. Now, usually with me, it's weeds, but this was actually grass. And so there was life in there. So the point of the mustard seed is the faith is a living faith. It's a faith that's full of life. He's talking to his disciples. Listen, you can be religious. You can say the right things. But you can be absolutely dead inside. And one of the reasons that churches and individuals in churches aren't relevant to their culture is because they have a dead faith. A dead faith. Child, they're a perfect picture of a living faith. They got so much trust. They're so open, and kids will say anything. You know what? And sometimes at the wrong time about what mom and dad did. And mom and dad, if you've ever been a teacher, I remember someone told me this, and it wasn't until I experienced it that I understood the little quote at the beginning. And so I learned early on, and I told the parents, I said, I won't believe half of what's said at home if you don't believe half of what's said about me here in the classroom. Because kids just can say and open and see all kinds of things, and they're free, and they don't have a lot of inhibitions, at least not at first. I mean, they can be taught that, of course. And so we simply have here, the Lord is just saying, listen, we need to have a community of faith that has that kind of open, honest dependency completely on Jesus Christ. What he does. So what does that look like? Because you say, well, you haven't told me anything new. All right, well, maybe I can help you there. So absolute openness. So if you want to be relevant, if you want to impact the community, this is how you do it. Faith. It's faith. It's faith. It's walking together in faith. So now the community is watching you, a Christian, as they watch your faith, as they watch your mustard seed of faith in life. Oh, so-and-so. Oh, man, their child's being rebellious. How are they dealing with that? How are they able to walk through that? Because, man, that's about tearing us, that's tearing our family apart. Or man, how do they deal with the death of a loved one? Or how do they deal with just stress? And What do they do with their time? How do they prioritize it? Why is there so much joy in their life? As the living faith of believers in Jesus Christ becomes pouring out naturally. Naturally. Why? Because it's alive. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You display the fruits of the Spirit. And the community is looking at that and they're going, that's interesting. They talk that way. They live that way. They think that way. That kind of impact will influence the community for Christ. Sidebar illustration here. You know it's going to go to wrestling, right? So, the last few years I've been blessed to go with missionary Doug to Mongolia. Well, this has turned into quite an outreach for the wrestlers. Because of my excitement, talking about it, and of course last year, the way it fell, I was actually missing part of the season, so they had to have an explanation. That's why coach wasn't going to be around, the varsity coach was going to come down and take over. So I did that, and I told them, and they said, well, coach, why are you going? I'm glad you asked. And so right there, because it's a priority of a believer, and you have the same things in your life, may not be Mongolia, all right? It might be Mexico, Indiana, I don't know. Whatever it is. But they said, why do you do that? So I told them, and they listened. Most of them didn't say a word, but you saw their eyes going, thinking. So he's going to this foreign land with a bunch of people. He can't speak the language, and he's telling them about this guy named Jesus and how he loves them and has a plan for them and to train them to tell others about Jesus. And then I'll have a wrestler come up to me later and say, what is this message about Jesus? Kind of a thing. So you see, the relevancy comes when you walk in living faith naturally. I think we're looking for some kind of magic pill or a perfect program. It's your love for Christ and others. That's where the faith part is. It's living. And I think sometimes in my life, the reason I'm not effective is because there's something wrong with my walk with God. And when I get that right, and I love my Lord, then I can impact others for Jesus. I think the living faith just comes from a love and a trust, childlike. There's a story about a man that was just got married. He was returning home with his wife. This guy was a warrior, and they were in a boat, and they were crossing over, and he had his sword. He was a captain and big, strong fella, and his storm came up, and the wife was just terrified what was going on. And she says, why can you just sit there? Aren't you concerned about this? We're not gonna live. We're gonna die. And he's just sitting there smiling, kind of laughing. And she's getting mad. We're not gonna make the other side. Aren't you concerned? And so this guy who's like twice her size stands up, pulls out his sword, and walks up to her throat and puts the sword right at her jugular. He says, are you afraid of me? And she looked at him and said, no. He says, why? Because I know you, I love you, and I trust you. He says, that's exactly the way it is with God. He loves us. He knows us. And we trust him. We can walk in living faith. If you want to be relevant, you got to have that kind of relationship, that living relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you know the name. I'm not asking if you've prayed to Jesus. I'm asking you, have you come to the place where you're trusting in Him alone for your eternal life? Is He your Savior? Are you trusting in Him? If He is, my friend, then He is yours, and you are His, and you can walk in faith. You want to be relevant? Oh, yeah. Get rid of the roadblocks, blow them up, and walk in living faith. And you'll change the community around you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Might be someone here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying that you don't know Him. I'm not saying you don't respect Him. I'm not saying that you haven't prayed to Him. You could have prayed all your life. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Him? You might say, what in the world is that? See, Jesus Christ came so that you can have a relationship with the Father and Him. Because of our sin that separated us from God, we are condemned to hell and eternal damnation, the Bible says. And that sounds tough. Those are some tough words, but that's truth. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So this belief is not just that He existed. The word belief there is talking about this childlike faith of trust. I'm simply trusting Jesus. He's the Son of God. I'm trusting Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross and rose again. That's the Jesus that I'm giving my life. I'm giving my trust and my faith in. Like a child, I'm in a sense, if you can imagine this, I'm jumping into His arms alone. That's something that you do, my friend. Jesus isn't going to jerk you into His arms. He certainly can. But He's calling you. He loves you, and He wants to save and bring salvation to your life. For without Jesus, we will certainly perish. Will you trust in Him alone? How do you do that? Just like a child, simply in your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again. Thank You for offering eternal life to those who believe in Your sacrifice and salvation. I am trusting right now in You alone for my eternal life. I pray that You will help me now have this living faith all my life. Believer, your prayer, you can take this from a step of just having salvation and fire insurance into a different realm of childlike, joyous faith that trusts His Father. Will you do that? Ask the Lord to remove the roadblocks that's keeping you from being effective and help you walk in faith. It's not easy, but you don't do it alone. And you have the promises of God always. Our Father in heaven, I thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning to share with my brothers and sisters the good word. How You loved us so much that You came and died and rose again to provide eternal life, but not just eternal life from hell, but a living faith for now too, so that we can do great and mighty things for You. There's a world out there, as our brother Bryce has shared, of children that need our arms. They need our love. They need the message of Jesus Christ, and we have it. And I don't know what part that we can play in. I know all of us can't take on a club, but all of us can be involved as partners. And I pray that we would see that need in this community and be a part of helping change our culture and be relevant by sharing the Lord Jesus with these children. I'm looking at these teenagers here, and I bet they've got a lot of friends at school that, though they might seem like they're happy and having a great time, if without the Lord Jesus Christ, they're heading into a Christless eternity. So they may have a great time for a little while, but the rest of their eternal existence to be separated from God. I pray that you'll put a burden on their heart, Lord. Help them to have a real compassion for their friends and to use them to reach their friends at their schools. We'd love to see a revival in all our schools, and may it come from God's people. And for the adults who are involved in various ministries at work, I pray that you will, in an amazing way, make them relevant as they love you and remove all the roadblocks that they may have, whether it's fear of sharing or anxiety. Maybe they're angry at their coworker. I don't know what it could be. Could be prejudice too. Could be racism. I don't know. But I pray that it would be blown up. I know that you're able to do that. I know you did it for the Apostle Paul. You did it for Peter. I know you can do it for us. We would pray that with this church would knock out any and all roadblocks so that we can be relevant in our culture in 2018 for the sake and glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand together and